Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 4. 2 Samuel, chapter 4. We're talking about King David. My wife reminded me last week, she said, "Honey, stay positive and give people hope." I said, "Well, I'm talking about an awful lot of murder and ambition and strife in Scripture, but let's read between the lines and realize that God is sovereign and there is hope even in adversity." So encourage me to be hopeful and I'll do the same with you. But 2 Samuel chapter 4, verses chapter 4 through 7, David reigns over Israel. David was anointed to be king over Israel when he was just a little fellow. He might have been 13, 14. The prophet Samuel anointed him with oil as God said, "I will choose someone from the house of Jesse to be king over Israel." And he chose young David. But David had to wait a long time because the king of Israel, Saul, who was not serving God but serving Saul, was not wanting anybody to replace him. David had been commissioned to be his singer, to have a ministry of music, and I'm sure a lot of these psalms developed through that time of worship, but Saul was jealous of David, tried to kill him several times, and really for the better part of the next 21 years, tried to destroy David, and still not king of Israel. Finally, after Saul had died at the hands of the Philistines, David became king of Judah, the tribe to the south. A small, by comparison, step forward, but still a step forward. And then we're going to see tonight that God brings him all the way into the fullness of his promise over all of Israel. We're going to see that the son of Saul, Ishbosheth, has been set up as king. And then he's going to be murdered, and then David's going to reign over Israel. I think one of the lessons we can learn from David's life is that when God makes a promise for you, it doesn't always mean it's going to happen tomorrow. And we get discouraged, don't we? For those that might not know the testimony, if you want a true romance story, Google Jerry Lynn's marriage. What an exciting story, because it's my story, and how the God gave me a prophetic word back in 1983 that I would have a wife. And so I had to wait 31 years for that to be fulfilled when I was finally able to be married to the lovely Kelly, who was up here with worship a short while ago, and 31 years to wait. She has several children who are looking for spouses, but they want God to know they don't want to wait as long as I had to wait. In fact, I never knew anybody who said, "Yeah, I'll wait as long as Jerry." But it was worth it, honey. Worth it to wait every single minute to get the most wonderful gal. But when God gives you a promise, hold on to it. "But God hasn't given me a promise." Oh, yeah, he has. As a matter of fact, if you want to really get a little shorthand on how to find his promises, Google God's promises. And they'll show you promises in Psalms and others. Those wonderful promises are yours. You stand on them and you claim them, even though you don't see it today or tomorrow or maybe for 31 years. But when it's right, it's going to be well worth it. So let's ask God for help and dive right into his word. Father, we're grateful for this chance to look at your word and to be encouraged by it. You fulfilled your promise to David. You will fulfill your promise to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 4. Remember now, Saul is dead. His son, Ishbosheth, has been on the throne, and now he is going to die, and this will make way for David now to become king over all of Israel. When Saul's son, that's Ishbosheth, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, that was his general, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. The name of one was Baana and the other of Rechab. And the sons of Ramon the Berethite of the children of Benjamin. And we're going to see now that there's going to be a plot to murder Ishbosheth. And it's going to really fall into God's plan to promote David. Now verse 4, Jonathan was Saul's son, and he had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse took him up and fled, and it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. That name is important. We're going to come back and visit that name, because when David becomes king of Israel, he's going to remember the house of Saul and Saul's son Jonathan, and he's going to say, are there any here who are of that family? I want them to sit at my table, and I want to take care of them. And this poor, unfortunate Mephibosheth, who was lame because the nurse had dropped him when he was a child, is going to be taken under the wing of David. Something that's precious for us as well. When we love somebody, we should love the children. It's not always easy, but we need to say, Lord, help me to cherish and respect the children. If you have children, can you imagine if I were to say to you, I love you, but I can't stand your children? How would you feel about that? No, if you don't love your children, my children, you don't love me. So he's going to take care of those children, and it shows the kindness and the goodness of David. Verse 5, now the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baana, set out and came at about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth. He was lying on his bed at noon, taking a nap. And they came there all the way into the house as though they're going to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then they escaped. So they killed Ishbosheth, the king of Israel. They came into the house. He was lying in his bed. They struck him. They killed him. They beheaded him, took his head, and they were all night escaping through the plain. So that was a typical thing to do. It's not too heavy to carry a body. So you make it light, and you cut the head off, and then you put that in a bag, and off you go. They're going to take that head to King David and hope to ingratiate themselves with him in favor so that they can say, here, we've helped you to become king instead of Ishbosheth. But they don't know David. So they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David, verse 8. He was at Hebron, and they said to the king, here's the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. And the Lord has avenged my lord, the king, this day of Saul and his descendants. So they know that Saul was always trying to destroy David. They think they're going to be getting the approval of David because they kill Ishbosheth. But notice David's answer, verse 9. He answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, and he said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity, when someone told me, saying, look, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good news, I arrested him, had him executed in Ziklag, the one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. How much more, when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house, on his bed? Therefore, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? So David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. David has a very strong sense of not wanting to destroy or mess with or come against the anointed of God. He respects authority. If you're going to be a person of authority, you have to respect authority. David respects authority. He respected the authority of Saul, who was king. He would not kill him, even though Saul tried to kill David. Two times he had the chance to kill Saul, but he would not do that. He would not touch the anointed of God. He respected the fact that God had put Saul in that position, and he would not try to come against God and his appointment. That's very important for us as well. We have politicians on both sides of the aisle, Democrats and Republicans. Whatever you are, somebody is over you of the opposite party that you vote for, whether it's a council member, mayor, governor, president, whatever. You might not approve of that person. It doesn't mean that others approve. It doesn't even mean that God approves of that person as far as what he or she is doing. But God has put that person in authority, and we must respect that position, not just in politics, in pastoring. in business, in school with teachers, in the home with parents. We must respect authority. If we don't respect authority, it's not going to go well for us. And that's why in the military, they usually have a good system for filtering out rebellion, starting you off as a private, or if you're commissioned, a second lieutenant, and you have to work your way on up. And by the time you're a general, you should know how to take authority and be able to submit to it. There were some exceptions. I think one of the most glaring ones was MacArthur, who got all the way up to be a five-star general, but could not take authority from the president, and disregarded him, and the president had to kick him out. Who was the president? Harry S. Truman, that's right. So your head can get too big, too. That's the problem. We have to respect authority. If you cannot be submitted to authority, God will never really give you authority. And so he respects the authority of Saul because of the sake of God. God's the one who set it up. God's the one who said, obey those who are in authority. It does not mean you agree with that person or like that person. That's not important. That person's in authority and you're not, and you are to submit. And don't be surprised then if God promotes you and puts you in authority, and you surely hope that those under you will submit. Now again, we can complain, we can tweet, we can send emails, we can send delegations to try to persuade people to change for whatever good it does, but still, you don't try to come against the anointed of God. So these fellows came and cut off the king's head, Ishbosheth, and David cut them off, cut off their hands and their feet, for those were the instruments they used for this dastardly deed. All right, now chapter 5. David's going to reign over Israel. The coast is now clear for him to be able to be over the whole nation. In summary, it's about 1003 B.C., before Christ. He's now going to begin his reign at age 37. Remember, he was commissioned as king around age 13. Now he's 37. That's a long wait, isn't it? Well, I said here, maybe he was 16. We don't know how old he was exactly, but he's waited at least 21 years. Yet God has fulfilled that promise. God will fulfill his promise. You know, there are promises that have yet to be fulfilled for Abraham. Abraham lived, what, to 4,000 years ago? God made a promise to Abraham about the borders of the land of Israel that has not yet been established. From the Wadi of Egypt, way down in Egypt, all the way up towards the Euphrates River in Iraq, Israel doesn't have anywhere near that territory. That has not been fulfilled yet, but it will be when Jesus returns. So when God makes a promise, you can go to the bank on it. So he's now going to conquer Jerusalem, a very difficult city to conquer. Still is, isn't it? And then he's going to defeat the Philistines, not once, but twice. Before I leave chapter 4, I have a lesson that I thought was important regarding honoring authority. Do what's right and trust God for provision. You obey authority, you do what's right, you be obedient, you obey the law, God will take care of you. Now chapter 5, let's look at this reign over Israel. And here's a wonderful Psalm 27 from the words of David. Wait on the Lord. Oh, not always so easy, is it? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Did you ever find that God was too fast for you? You made a promise, and you wanted some time to wait and enjoy it and mellow in it, and he just answered it too quickly? Lord, you answered that much too fast. I've never had that happen, have you? But how many times has he made a promise, and he makes you wait and wait and wait? And why is he making you wait, and what's going on during that waiting time? He's developing your faith, the ability to trust in you. When I was young, they used to call Jesus the 11th hour Jesus. I was new in the Lord, and I believe that. He's not my 11th hour Jesus. He's my 11th hour, 59th minute, 59th second Jesus. He's going to squeeze every second he can out to develop my faith to wait on him. As I said, to be married at the age of 71, I was ready to retire and go down to Florida and become the world's best shuffleboard player. So I was all set to give it up. God says, now's the time. So when you're too old and too slow to be able to run, now I'm going to give you the fulfillment of your promise. You wait on the Lord. He says, wait on him and be of good courage. When you wait, you must be of good courage. He's going to strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's from David. He knows firsthand. He had to wait a long time to become king. All right, let's see how it develops for him. Now, all the tribes of Israel came to David. Remember, there are 12 tribes, right? He's there in Hebron. And they said, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. In other words, we're part of your family. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out. You brought them in, and the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Everybody knew that David was to be the king, but no one moved to help him because it was God's job to help him. Don't try to do the work of God. Let God do it. When God guides, God provides. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. King David made a covenant with them before the Lord. They anointed David king over Israel. He was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. He was 30 years when he took over Judah. Now he's been waiting 7 more years. He's 37. He's going to reign 40 years altogether. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And he will now have a reign that will go on until he dies at the age of 70. Well, there is a pesky city that cannot be taken. They've tried many times, and it's the city of the Jebusites, known as Jerusalem. Jerusalem is still a prickly subject, isn't it? We've had a president who's moved the embassy there to Jerusalem from Tel Aviv, and several other nations have followed suit, and there's all sorts of consternation about all of that. Jerusalem will be the head when Jesus returns, and the whole world will acknowledge it. But between now and then, it's a difficult city, and it was a difficult city then. Verse 6, the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. They spoke to David, and here's how they taunted David. You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come in here. Oh, they had tried for many years. They've been in the land now for 500 years since Joshua led them, and they could not take the Jebusites. Kind of like in my life. There are strongholds in my life and strongholds in your life where you just can't seem to get the victory. You can't seem to get the peace. And we don't discuss things that are too personal, but we can always make light of something like chocolate cake. Maybe that's your weakness, and we can all raise our hands and say, yes, that's a weakness. 3 o'clock in the morning, the refrigerator calls to you. You have to go out and make sure the refrigerator is still plugged in, that the light is on, and the chocolate cake. And so that goes on. And I want to give that up. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that spirit of chocolate cake. And so we just rebuke it. And the very last word you have here on earth is one more piece of chocolate cake, and then out you go. Whatever that may be, I make light of that because that's not something we were embarrassed about. In any event, there are strongholds in our lives. We can't seem to get the victory. But the good news is there is victory. I don't care how many times you've tried. There is victory. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. I remember once listening to Joel Osteen giving a very encouraging message on this subject. He says, you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you've failed and you've failed and you've failed. But be of good courage. There will be a day. There will be a day, and there will be a way that God will provide that deliverance. You haven't found it yet. Others can't help you find it. But you wait on God. Be of good courage. That day will come. And we all have those victories if we wait on Him. They've been trying for 500 years. No one can take this city. But now is the time. Verse 7, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David, or Jerusalem. David said on that day, whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So they kept taunting David. Remember now, David, we think of him as a poet, as a prophet, as a king. He was the general, the military figure. He's the man who brought down Goliath as a little boy. He was the finest general. But he also knew how to delegate too. And so he said, whoever can take the city is going to get a reward. And so they figured out, using your head, it's important to use wisdom. Water had to come into the city by the water shaft. If water can come in through the water shaft, people can come in through the water shaft. So it's always good to say, wisdom, Lord. Now you're struggling with an addiction. You're struggling with a problem. You're struggling with a failure. It could be a trait of character or what have you. And you don't know how to get that victory. I don't recommend reading books. I don't recommend going to support groups. If you do that, fine. God bless you. But my experience has been the only real effective way to get the victory is say, Lord, you know me. You've made me. You tailor make the plan of deliverance for me. Wisdom, Lord. The water shaft, in this case, or the victory in mine. Now, maybe he'll take you to a book. Maybe he'll take you to a support group, and they'll say, this is the pattern you're going to follow. But don't let somebody else tell you how to do it. Let Jesus be your deliverer. He's the one who's going to show you how to take that city, how to take that stronghold from the devil. Well, verse 9, David got that victory. We know, incidentally, that who was the one who got the victory? After David, the finest soldier in all of Israel is his nephew, Joab, the one who killed Abner. He's a constant thorn in David's side. David would love to get rid of him, but he needs him. Isn't that so much like God sometimes? The one person you can't stand at the office or wherever, you just wish that person would go away, and that's the one you need the most. Sandpaper in your life. Whatever that grinding influence is. Lord, get this person out of my life. Oh, no. I've worked hard to bring this person into your life, to mold you and to shape you like the potter's wheel and the clay. So now David's got the victory, even though his nephew Joab had given it to him. David dwelt in the stronghold. He called it the city of David, and he built all around from the millow and inward. Millow's a very attractive word, isn't it? The millow. I say to my lovely wife, Kelly, I want to take you over to Israel and let's walk the millow. She said, oh, that sounds exciting. Millow means landfill. Two hills need to be filled in. That's the millow. So, honey, I will take you to Jerusalem. I'll let you walk the millow. That's my promise, all right? I'll let you go alone. I'll stay back and have some tea while you go and walk it by yourself. Okay. So David went on. He became great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. Is that by accident? He became great and the Lord of hosts was with him? You can't be great without God. Oh, there are those who make a lot of money, have a lot of position, a lot of power, and they're great in man's eyes. But unless you are really with God, you're not going to be great in God's eyes. And that's what's going to count, being great in God's eyes. And that's because he trusted in the Lord every step of the way. Verse 11. Now, when you are blessed by God, God's going to touch other people to recognize it and help you in that blessing. So way up there in Tyre and the area of Sidon, modern-day Lebanon, they have those magnificent cedar trees. So the king of Tyre, Hiram, sends messengers to David. He has cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they build David a house, a magnificent house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and he exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also, more sons and daughters were born to David. Now, these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. Shammua, Shobab, Nathan is important, Solomon is even more important, Ibar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. Well, we got a little problem here, haven't we? David is quick to go to God for advice in military matters. How do I attack the Philistines? Do I do a frontal attack? God says no. You come behind them, etc. We're going to see that shortly. David knows how to go to God to get victory in battle. He's an experienced warrior. He knows he needs God. and he knows how to go to him for that advice. You and I all have strong points of going to God. When I get behind the computer and I see some kind of a crazy thing with a program, I can't figure it out. Nobody's any faster than Jerry to say, "Help, Lord, give me wisdom." And God gives it to me. That's an area of weakness, and he's my strength. But then there are areas where I think I'm strong, and I don't think to go to him. And then I get problems. Usually, you find out that where you're strong, or you think you're strong, that's where you don't go to God. You do that job every day, you know it so well, you don't pray for wisdom, you can do it blindfolded. And then suddenly you have trouble on the job. You have a misstep, suddenly the machine catches you the wrong way, you cut off a finger, whatever it might be. He's quick to go to God for help in battle. What about his family life? What about his home life? What about the fact that he's already got about 6 or 7 wives, and now he needs more wives? That was never God's plan. Jacob had trouble. By accident, he was duped into having 2 wives, and then 2 more after that. But that was never God's plan. Adam and Eve, that was God's plan. So what does he do here? He takes more concubines. A concubine is a second-class wife, still has legal rights, although not as many as the primary wife. So now he's got a bunch of concubines. He's got 8 wives. He's got a bunch of concubines. A lot of kids. I think I numbered over 19 that I could count one time. And these names are not important to us, like Shamuel or Shobab. Nathan is important. Nathan is going to be the son who is going to be having a descendant who will be Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Jesus will trace his lineage through King David from this son, Nathan, through Mary, his mother. So he is entitled to be a descendant of David through his mother Mary, through son Nathan. But that does not put him on the throne of Israel. Nathan is not going to be the king. Who's going to be the king after David? Solomon. So God has to somehow put Jesus in the line of Solomon, the son of David. And that's not Mother Mary. And that's not the Holy Spirit. And he has to be through Solomon to be king, or he is not King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does God do? Not a problem for God. He brings Joseph on the scene to be the stepfather, and the law at that time was that the stepfather was considered the father. He was legally the son of Joseph, direct descendant of Solomon from David. Therefore, Jesus has the right to be related to David through Mary, but to rule the throne of Solomon and King David through Joseph. The wisdom of God, a small little detail like that, not forgotten by God. But too many wives, too many kids, and David is the premier songwriter, and he's the premier governor, and he's the premier military guy, but he is a lousy, lousy, lousy husband, and an even worse father. How could he be? And then he sets an example for Solomon, who's going to go out and get what? 700 wives and 300 concubines and children without number. And it says that he loved them. I doubt that he knew their names, much less loved them here. Don't tell me now. Your name begins with a J, right? I think of 1,000 women. And there are 365 days in the year, and you do the math and figure that all out. It wasn't about love, although he may have loved them. It was about alliances. He never had a day of battle. Solomon never did. He never had a day of battle because every wife was related to somebody of a neighboring nation. And so that worked out, but it was never God's best. He's going to have a lot of trouble parenting. We're going to see how that bites him down the road. So now the Philistines are after him, verse 17. They heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, and they went to search for David, and David heard of it, and he went down to the stronghold. That's where he's hiding. The Philistines also went. They deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now David inquired of the Lord. See, he's back into his zone of, I need wisdom, Lord. And that's the neat thing about God. You blow God off as far as the number of wives you're going to have. You don't ask for wisdom. God's not happy with that. There'll be consequences. But then you come back to God and say, I need your help. And he's there. I don't always go to God for wisdom, and he forgives me. But when I do call on him, he's there. That's the wonderful thing about God. Shall I go up against the Philistines? There's a direct question. Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal Perazim, he defeated them there, and then he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. So he called the name of that place Baal Perazim, or Master of Breakthroughs. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. So the Philistines went up once again, and they deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. You notice how the enemy doesn't give up? We talked about those nasty areas of strongholds in our lives. That chocolate cake, I got the victory. Haven't touched that chocolate cake for a month. Hate chocolate cake. Ugh, it's terrible. Worst thing in the world. And then one of the kids brings home chocolate cake, puts it on the counter. And you walk by, and they come against that in Jesus' name. Hate that. Until 3 o'clock in the morning. Jerry, you can begin to hear that siren coming, and the next thing you know, you're back into it again. And so it is, whatever that temptation is, the devil doesn't give up. He tempted Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights when the Lord started his ministry, and it says, and then the devil, after the Lord rebuked him, he left for a more convenient season. Coming back. He's back. And so here they come again, verse 22. They went up again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. They spread all out. And so again, David, this is his zone. He knows how to inquire. He inquired of the Lord and he said, you shall not go up, encircle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so, as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. First time, it was presumably a frontal attack against the Philistines, and they won. But he's smart enough not to say, we did it this way before, so let's do it again the same way. That's a mistake we make. I got the same situation that I had yesterday. And yesterday the answer from God was this. Therefore, I'll do the same thing. Wrong. Yesterday, Lord, what is the proper food I should eat for my body today? God gives me an answer. Today, I don't need to ask God. I'll save the time. I presume the answer is the same as yesterday. Not necessarily. Maybe you were deficient in one area yesterday, and today you're going to make up for it. Or you've got things to do today with your body you didn't have to do yesterday, you go to God each day. Give me this day my daily bread, my wisdom, my understanding. So this time he says, no, don't go frontal attack. This time you're going to circle around them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. Very specific. And then when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, you advance quickly. What is the sound of marching in the mulberry trees? What does that mean? Is that wind blowing through the leaves and the trees, making the sound of marching? No, it would be more of a gentle breeze and a little sound of wind maybe, but that's about it. What's marching in the mulberry trees? Could that be angels? Could that be heavenly? Exactly, Paul. It could be angels. Oh, there are so many examples of those angels coming in just at the right time. Elijah and Elisha. Elisha had that situation. He's surrounded with his servant by the king of Syria and all their troops. And servant's afraid. Elisha says, God, open his eyes. Here's this huge Syrian army about to take Elisha the prophet. And then the servant's eyes are opened, and there is an even bigger army of angels surrounding the Syrian army. We don't worship angels, but they are here right now. You have an angel. Angels are in this room right now, and the scriptures tell us that they are fascinated by what's going on. You know what's going on? They're fascinated by two things. Scripture says. Number one, the angels are fascinated by this message that we are covering about salvation, because they've never had to be saved. They've never sinned. They've never fallen. They think it's unbelievable that God would save sinners. And so they're hearing this message, and they've heard it countless times by preachers far better than I, but they're fascinated by the word. But secondly, it says they are looking at the women. The angels are watching you women with your sweet and submissive and humble spirits. How about that? How about that? So they're looking at you with a sense of admiration, because they know that's what makes heaven go round. Heaven has to be all about submission. Submission to God. And women were placed in that position by God in Adam and Eve's situation to be submissive, and that's what makes the whole world go round. When that woman is submissive, she can rock that cradle, which can rule the world. And so, in any event, they're here. These angels are here to protect you. That's why I don't hesitate to say, Lord, give a couple of strong angels at that door to protect whoever needs it. So, he had victory. Chapter 7. I told you that David was a great general. He's a great king. He's a great administrator. He's a lousy parent. He is a lousy, lousy student of God's word. For a man who's going to contribute probably more comfort in the word of God than anyone else, he doesn't know God's word. He doesn't know it. At least the Apostle Paul, when he had these wonderful epistles, he was a great student of God's word under Gamaliel, but David doesn't know it. Let's see how that's going to play out for him. Or how does that work for you, as the common phrase goes. So verse 1, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. 30,000 men, think about it. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Now remember, this had been taken by the Philistines and then finally had been returned and was now in a certain house that they're about to go and claim it. David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant is the little box of acacia wood, a little over 3 feet long, with the cherubim over it. It represents the throne of God here on earth. And so he wants to bring that up to Jerusalem. And that's his headquarters now, and he wants God to be right at home with him there in Jerusalem. And so they don't use any name except the name. And when they would actually copy scriptures, they would come to Yahweh or Jehovah, they would simply bow their heads and say the name. They wouldn't even mention his name. That's why Jews today, when they use the word God, you've seen it, capital G, underscore D. They will not pronounce it. They won't put the O in there. It's too sacred for them, even the name God. So they set the ark on a new cart. What an exciting time. 30,000 men. We're going to take this cart and take it back to Jerusalem. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And then Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove this new cart. So here they are, they've got the ark on the cart, the oxen are pulling it, and they're excited. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, harps, stringed instruments, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. David not only played many of these instruments, he actually created instruments. Can you imagine that orchestra? And the excitement and all that, the people excited. So then when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, a threshing floor is a stone slab where they're going to thresh the wheat. It's a little bit of a raise, and the oxen are going to come, and they're going to stumble. So they came to the threshing floor. Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. So the oxen stumbled, the cart begins to shake, the ark begins to fall. Naturally, Uzzah's going to put his hand out to steady the ark so it does not fall to the ground. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Why? That's not the way you move the ark. You go back to Numbers, and I've got this in your outline here, in Numbers chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, And verse 15, the ark, when it's moved, is to be covered by the Levites, by, I think it's Kohath, and they are to put it in, they have poles to put it in the rings, they put it on their shoulders. They must not touch the ark or they will die. God's holiness and separation demands it. He touched the ark. David didn't check the scriptures. This man dies. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of that place Perez Uzzah to this day, or the outbreak. So he's angry at God. I get angry at God sometimes when God doesn't do what I think he should be doing, even though I violated his law. Isn't that like us? You violate God's law, his laws go into operation against you, and you're angry at him. Well, as my grandmother used to say, now it's time for David to go out into the garden and eat worms. I get angry at God. All right, go out in the garden and eat worms and see how that works. My grandmother also said, Jaja, my nickname, when you get angry, go out and kick that tree. I did one time. One time only. That wasn't too smart, was it, huh? So you think God's all nervous because David's angry at him? Go ahead, David. Sit on it for a while. So he was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? How can I get this done? Read his word, David. So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him to the city of David. He took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Here, Obed-Edom, you take care of it. So he now has the ark of the Lord. It remained in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So somebody was smart enough in that household not to touch it. And oh, by the way, not only was the touch wrong, but as far as we know, Uzzah was not from the tribe of Levi and a Kohathite, so he had no right to touch it. It was told King David, now the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark. And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. So now he's had 3 months, he's cooled down, he's finished eating his worms in the garden, he's now looked at the word of God, he knows now how it needs to be done. So it was when those bearing, and by the way, incidentally, how many of you have ever gotten that wonderful package from Japan or China and you had to assemble it? And don't waste your time like with this, the instructions. First of all, they're in Japanese or Chinese, and you can't read them anyway. So who needs the instructions? I've got screws, and I've got bolts and nuts, and I got a hammer, and I know what to do. And the next thing you know, a half an hour later, and it's all over the place. Now, where are those directions? You have to go back and do it. Ed's different. He gets those directions out and does it right the first time. But how many times have you and I not done it as well? Get into God's word and follow the directions. All right? So he says, boy, they're blessing the house of Obed-Edom. I want that ark with me in the city of David. So now he's going to do it right. Verse 13, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, they sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. That wasn't required, but they really wanted to make God happy and offer sacrifices every 6 steps. Can you imagine that? David danced, and he whirled about before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. That was the long garment of the priest. And I guess he was entitled to wear it for some reason. In any event, he's whirling around. And David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the trumpet. And that's the kind of excitement you and I ought to have as well. When we mention the name of Jesus, we ought to be excited. Whirling around. You know, there are folks that actually do dancing. It's liturgical dancing, very appropriate. And they have a wonderful sense of worship and excitement. You mention the name of Jesus, it should bring excitement. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, that's his wife, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord, set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now, he's going to take care of God. I don't know if you noticed her reaction yet. He'll get it in a few minutes. But he's focused on the ark. He's focused on God. He wants to make sure that God's happy in his new home And so it's in the tabernacle. And when he had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Notice his generosity. He distributed among the people, the multitudes, the women, the men, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, a cake of raisins. And so they all were satisfied. He's a very generous person. Then he returned to bless his household. Oh, he's happy now. Bless my household. And there is the wife. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Think about her attitude there. What strikes you? First of all, she's not into the worship. It makes you wonder if she's a believer at all. She doesn't talk about the men not respecting you. Talks about the, not even the women, but the young maids. A little jealousy there, maybe? A little concerned about how he's being perceived by the young maids? And she's definitely putting him down. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord." So he's defending himself, and rightly so. God chose me. I'm going to play this music before the Lord. Remember now, this has been his main calling, is to be a musician and to be a worshiper of God. And thank God, because those psalms are the greatest sources of joy for us today. "I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight." I haven't even begun yet to worship God. "But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." So she was punished for that. Whether David didn't visit her bed or whether God closed her womb, we don't know. In any event, that did not go well for her. And finally, chapter 7, then we're going to close. We want to give you the God's covenant with David. This is very powerful, but we'll make it very, very quick. Verse 1, David's going to desire to build a house for God. He has a beautiful cedar house. God only has a tent. He wants a beautiful house for God. But God's going to say to David, "No, I don't need a house. I've made a name, your name, to be great, and I will give Israel peace, and I will give you an eternal dynasty, beginning with your son Solomon, and we know it's going to end through the Lord Jesus Christ." And then David replies with sincere prayer and gratitude. Chapter 7, "It came to pass when the king was dwelling in the house, the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around. The king said to the prophet Nathan, 'See now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.'" And notice Nathan the prophet. He's the one who speaks for God at that time. He replaces Samuel. "Nathan said to the king, 'Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" Is that from God? No, it's not. "It happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel from Egypt.'" So he's missing God. He's trying to make David happy. He's a yes man. Speak truth to power. We hear that an awful lot now. Speak truth to power. If power is wrong, speak the truth to it. Let God deal with it. "So I've never needed a house before," God says in verse 7. "Wherever I moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken about needing to have a house? Now therefore," verse 8, "thus you shall say to David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth." Put yourself in there. I don't care how old you are. Look how God has brought you along all these times. You're worried about situations. Right now, COVID-19. We're going to pray about that and believe God to give us deliverance. But God's kept you through other situations before. Got you through the birth canal, through those 9 months. He's taken care of you every day since then. He will see you until the very end, until your gray hair is laid in the grave. He'll always take care of you. "I took care of you, David. I gave you a great name. I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I'll plant them." He's now talking about the nation. It's going to be the nation that God has in mind for Israel, with its borders that we talked about before. He says, verse 12, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers. I will set up your seed after you, talking about Solomon. He'll come from your body, and I'll establish his kingdom. He'll build a house for my name. It's Solomon who's going to build the temple. And I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's going to go through Solomon all the way to Jesus Christ. And incidentally, speaking of stepfather Joseph, had they not had that interruption and gone to Babylon, and they'd had continuing kings, could Joseph have been the king of Israel? Interesting thought. He was in line from Solomon. In any event, that never was to be. I will be his father. He'll be my son. And talking first of all about Solomon, ultimately about Jesus. If he commits iniquity, that's Solomon. I'll chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him. And he says, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, talking about through Jesus Christ. And according to all these words and according to the vision, Nathan spoke to David. So Nathan blew it. He said, oh yeah, that sounds fine, David. Build a house for God. No? Go to God first. Don't just give an answer. My late mother used to, I used to ask her questions. It drove me crazy. Mom, what do you think about this? She'd say, I don't know. I'll pray about it. Well, what do you think? We're building this new church. We're doing this. What's your best guess? You're a wise woman. I can't tell you. I haven't talked to Jesus. She would not answer me. Would not answer me. A couple of days later, I'd long since forgotten about the question. She came to me and said, I've talked to Jesus, and this is what he says. And sometimes I'd say, well, that doesn't sound right. And she'd say, I'm just the messenger. You take it up with him. And the Lord said to me finally, stop arguing with her. I'm speaking through her. But she would not speak for herself. She let the Lord speak and then give the answer. Nathan should have followed Mother, but he was a lot earlier in time. I'm sure they're talking about it in heaven right now. Verse 18, King David went in, he sat before the Lord, and oh, he's ready to worship God. Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you've brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. You have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, according to your own heart, you've done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. Sound like his Psalms? Does that sound familiar? Nor there is any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make a name for himself, and to do for himself great and awesome deeds before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt? For you have made your people Israel your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. Let your name be magnified forever. The Lord of hosts is the God of Israel. Let the house of your servant David be established before you. You, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant. Let it may continue before you forever, for you, O Lord God, have spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. That's the heart of David. He makes mistakes. Marries too many women, does other things, maybe takes a head off when he could have maybe not done that. But don't judge him. Don't judge somebody else. That guy down the street, I think he's a bum. That gal across the river, wouldn't give you 2 cents for her. Don't go there. You don't know their heart. You don't know their walk with God. That televangelist, that pastor, that, don't go there. They belong to God. If they're doing wrong, God will take care of it. I used to be unhappy about a certain televangelist back in the day, 40 years ago. I'd say, Lord, that guy's teaching wrong and his attitude and this and that. God said, don't judge him. I'll judge him when the time comes, but I'll judge you based on what you're supposed to be doing. You mind your own business. And so you pray for people. Don't judge them and say they don't love God. That's not our place to say that. I don't agree with all that David did or that all that Jerry does, but a heart like that, loving God the way he does, and he wrote it down, And when I'm hurting and I'm crying, I'll go and I'll read his Psalms and I'll read his words, and they'll speak to me and minister to me. I love the Psalms of Asaph. I love the Psalms of the other musicians, but nobody speaks to me with the reality and the depth of experience. Been there and done that attitude as King David. Amen. King of Israel. The party continues next week. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study the Word. For those who are watching maybe by Facebook, Lord, or by YouTube or what have you, we're concerned about this COVID-19, and yet, Lord, there's nothing so great as you. You tell us in Psalm 91 that you are going to protect us. My dear wife reads this every single morning as she gets up and begins her prayer time with you. And Lord, this is so apropos. I sent this to the members of our fellowship this morning in that email that I sent out. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He's my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilence, COVID-19, flu, whatever it might be, poverty, broken relationships. He'll cover you with His feathers. Under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You won't be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Trust in God. He will deliver you. Let's pray right now a prayer of commitment to Christ. In Jesus' name, Lord, forgive us for our sins. Help us to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Lord, come into our hearts. Take us right now into the shadow of the Almighty, under the weather, the feathers and the wings of the Father. Protect us like a little eaglet with a mother eagle. And God, let no harm come to us. Right now we pray for wisdom for those who are doing all they can to find vaccines and provide care, the frontline doctors and nurses and caregivers and what have you. Protect us all worldwide, Lord. Worldwide, we need to see protection from this COVID-19, but more importantly, we need to come under the shadow of the Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen and amen.